So we had some Facebook glitch at the beginning. Hopefully, though, everybody's got it going now that had to do some technical adjustments. I need a drink of water. I'm going to do a lot of talking here. You know, and at the beginning of this year, before all this craziness started, well, it already started, but we didn't know how crazy it was going to get. The Lord began to impress upon me that I needed to preach this book. And I kind of resisted it. You know, sometimes you do that. You know. And the reason I resisted, or at least in my mind, was, I mean, I've been around, I'll go to pastors' meetings. I mean, you know, you get a group of 10 pastors and there's 10 different views on Revelation. And you talk to people and they get real passionate. Like when you have a different persuasion than they do, okay? And for many people, especially Christians, people that have been in the church a long time, they believe what they believe for a long time. And so when you challenge that, you know, you get a reaction. And you know, and I've had people just walk away from me when I challenge them, okay? So I was, you know, I never wanted to preach anything that would be divisive. Now, I did this little survey, pretty mellow survey, okay? 4 questions, nothing heavy duty, okay? First one was, how well would you say that you understand the book of Revelation? One person said, very well. And that wasn't me. I didn't take the survey, okay? So it wasn't me. Another person said very well, but then emailed me back and said they made a mistake. It was not very well. Okay. And they gave me another selection. Okay. 41 people respond. So thank you all that, you know, either filled out the paper form or contacted me. And some went through, you hit reply and it went through Dave, and then Dave just forwarded them to me, okay? And I didn't look at anybody's names. I was just trying to get, I just wanted to see where everybody was. That was all my intent was. But about 24 said they understand some of it, and 16 said they, not very well. Not very well. But the next question was, how important would you say it is? Okay? And 25 people said important. 15 people said, 25 people said very important. 15 people said important. And one person, I don't know who you are, you don't think it's important, okay? So that's fine. You know, but you know what happens? I used to not think it was important because I didn't understand it. And so I'm like, you know, it's no big deal. Whatever happens, God's good. You know, He's in control, and I'll just roll along with whatever He has. Okay? I mean, that was my attitude for many years. Then there was, you know, do you believe there will be a rapture? Now, that's a controversial subject in Christianity. There's a lot of views on that. But all but 2 said yes. 2 said not sure. Okay? And then if you answered yes, please answer the following question. And then I just put, what do you believe? When do you believe it will occur? And there's pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-tribulation, post-millennial. And there's more positions than that, but these are just kind of ones you hear the most. And 20 said not sure. Okay. And then we got 14 that said pre-trib, 1 mid-trib, and 4 pre-wrath. Okay. So that was the... And so that, but here's the thing that struck me, okay? Overwhelmingly, overwhelmingly, people think it's very important or important to understand Revelation, yet overwhelmingly, people don't really understand it at all. Now that kind of bothers me. Because if we think it's important, right, shouldn't we pursue that? Or wouldn't we pursue it? Proverbs says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding, furthermore, if you call out to insight, lift up your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." You know, when you're seeking to understand any book, not just this book, any book, you're seeking the knowledge of God. And so you want to understand the knowledge of God. You got to search for it like hidden treasure. It's just not going to fall on you. Now, obviously, some parts of the Bible, very easy to understand. Others, really deep, okay? But the point is, if you want to understand, you got to take the time to seek it out. You know, if you really believe it's important, you should be seeking it out and see what the Bible says. And I suspect that for a lot of us, you know, all of us, I would imagine, if not most of us, if not all of us, have read through the book of Revelation at least once, if not many times. And if you were like me, you kind of read through it and you get a little overwhelmed. You're like, wow, you know, how do you put all that together? And then you read it in other passages like Thessalonians or Matthew, you know, the Olivet Discourse, which is Jesus talking about end times, and it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're going to look at all three of those today. But all these things in there, and then you look at that, and then you're going, how does that fit in? I don't see that, and whatever. And you just go, okay, you know what? God's got this, and, you know, I'm good. Okay? And I think that's what it happened to me. And then I was converted, I was saved in a church that preached a pre-trib rapture, premillennial pre-trib. And I mean, and if you bucked that, you were like cast out. Okay? But I just accepted it. And I didn't check it out. I didn't, you know, whatever. I just said, okay, that, and you hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it. And then you had the Left Behind series, and, you know, and all that stuff. And you hear it, you hear it, you hear it. So you're probably getting the drift that I'm not pre-trib, okay? Just go ahead and say it, I'm not. But here's the point. There's a whole lot of viewpoints sitting in this room, and we were sitting in this room, belonging to this church, before this book, before we go through this book, before I gave a questionnaire. And you know what? Sometimes you agree to disagree, and it's okay. I don't want this to be divisive. But on the other hand, I am the pastor. And going back to, God started laying it on my heart back in January. And I said, okay, I'm going to teach it, you know. But I'm just going to give it the way I understand it. So you're going to hear it the way I understand it. And then, you know what? You walk out of here, don't be mad at me. Just get in your word. Okay? Get in your word. And you know what? And maybe we never agree on that. You know what? That's okay. And I teach that in the membership class. I say, look, there's going to be... And you know, the Southern Baptists, they don't even address it. You look the Baptist Faith and Message. You know what it says about end times? God, in His own way and in His own time, will bring all things to an end. There's your theological lesson from the Baptist Faith and Message. That's all it says. Because they understood that there's a lot of viewpoints there, okay? But what we do stand for here is Jesus is God. He paid the price for our sin. He died on the cross. You know, it's His blood, His shed blood paid the price for our sin. And if we ask Him to, if we ask God to forgive us, placing our faith in what Jesus did, we are saved. There is a hell, there is a heaven, and all those things. You know, if we got that in common, we can be in fellowship, okay? Now, if we have some difference of opinion on some of these things, that's fine too. But you know, if you got Jesus right, then you're good. And that's the most important thing. So all that to say, we're going to go through this, and I'm going to try and do a chapter a week. Now, this one could be a little long, so in the terms of the King James, gird up your loins and get ready to go, okay? Because this is the most important chapter in the book. Okay? If you don't get this chapter right, it will confuse you and the rest, and the other stuff won't make sense. So we're going to take time with this. And really, it's all about one verse, and we'll get there. But I'm going to give you some things. I'm going to suggest some things. Give you some things to think about right now that will help you get through this series. Okay? Now, first of all, I'm going to ask you this. put aside preconceived ideas. I'm not saying reject your beliefs. I'm saying what I'm asking you to do is set aside your preconceived ideas, whatever it may be, and focus on what the Word of God has to say. Just read it and let it tell you. Okay? Set aside from what you may have heard from other people or books. I mean, there's a million books on this, right? And you may have read half a million of them, okay? Set all that stuff aside. Let's find out what this book has to say. You know, forget all those other books. Let's see what this book has to say. So I'm asking you to do that as much as you can. I mean, I understand. You know, we all got those biases within us. I mean, that's fine. But try to set it aside and read the words. Okay? Stay through the series. You know, be open through the series, the 22 chapters, and then make up your mind. You know, don't just be looking for an argument at every point. Because I'm not just going to challenge you on this. There's going to be more challenges. Even next week, I'm going to challenge you on some things that are commonly said. So, here's another thing to help you. This helped me more than anything else. Revelation, I always would read it 1 through 22. Okay? 1 through 22. Chapter 1 through chapter 22. What I came to find out is it's really two accounts of the same thing. 1 through 11. Okay? Chapter 1 starts with writing to churches. And then when you get into chapter 4, it starts to talk about the seals and the scrolls, you know, and all that, right? And then when you get to chapter 11, it's the millennium. And then when you go to chapter 12, it starts over with the birth of Christ. And then when you get to 22, it goes from the birth of Christ and you end up in heaven, the New Jerusalem, and all that. So what you have is two separate accounts within one book. And there's some light in chapters 12 through 22 that you don't find in chapters 1 through 11. And there's things in chapter 1 through 11 you don't see in chapters 12 through 22. But they are both accurate. They both coincide. I'm going to show it to you how they coincide. Okay? And they say, well, what? How can that be? Well, think about it. You've read different accounts all your life as a Christian. What's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? It's four different accounts of the same ministry of Jesus Christ. And you know what? There's things in John that aren't in the other ones. And there's things in Luke and Mark and Matthew that aren't in the other ones. You know, just because they're not in there doesn't mean it isn't true. And when you read all four, you get the whole picture of Jesus' ministry. And so if you attack Revelation and read 1 through 11 and then kind of break your thought and then read 12 through 22, you will realize it flows a lot better. It makes more sense. Okay? So I'm going to give you that. And then also, to understand Revelation, you got to start with Revelation. I have heard people get on, I've heard radio shows and things, and they'll start off in Daniel, you know, chapter 10, and they're going on. And listen, Daniel's important, you know, it's all part of that, and I may preach through Daniel when I get done with Revelation. I may do that. Been kind of wrestling with that. But the bottom line is, they start in Daniel, and then they try to make Revelation fit Daniel. And they'll bring in, you know, some other books, Thessalonians and such. But Revelation is the book of prophecy. It is what God brought. And the rest of the Bible, like Thessalonians, or like those passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and like we have in Daniel and Joel and some other places, those give you light. But they're not the passages. The passages is Revelation. The others are to give you insight, to give you more detail, to confirm, to help you interpret what's going on. Another thing, as a rule, you take Scripture literally, as a rule. It's the literal Word of God. But when you read it literally, if it doesn't make sense or is out of context, look for symbolism. I'll just give you a simple one. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, you know, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Now, you're going to take that literally? So does that mean how many, number one, how many hills are there in the, on the earth, right? Well, God only has 1,000 of them, and he's got the cattle that are on the, no. The context of the thing, what it's saying is God owns it all. Okay? So using wisdom, using, you know, common sense many times, you realize that that literally is not what it meant. It's referring, it's referring to a bigger picture. Doesn't literally mean 1,000 hills, cattle on 1,000 hills. It means he owns everything. Okay? Then lastly, and I know I've already hit you with a ton, we haven't even gotten into scripture, right? But the good news is, Dave, you know, this thing's being recorded and all that, so if you want to hear it again, it's available. Dave will make it available. He'll burn you a video or whatever he does. You know, you can get it from him. I already talked to him about it, so... But here's the last one. Prophecy can have double or triple applications. Now, what do I mean by that? It means sometimes when you read Old Testament and you read prophecy, they are prophesying for something going on right then. But then later, it's still valid. It's still prophecy for something happening later. I'll give you a very simple example of that. Abraham with Isaac, he's got Isaac. God's told him to sacrifice him, and they're walking up there, and Isaac kind of looks at him and goes, where's the sacrifice? And what did Abraham? It was prophecy. He says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And when they get up there, you know the story, you know, he binds him and all that stuff, lays him on the altar. He's getting ready to kill him, and God says, stop, for I know your heart, you know, you will obey me. And he looks up, and there's a ram. It's stuck in a thicket. God provided sacrifice, right? But that prophecy that Abraham said, God will provide a sacrifice, that came true with Jesus Christ. God himself provided a sacrifice for you and for me and for the world. So see, it came true right then with Abraham, but it also came true when Jesus came. And there's several like that in the scriptures. And sometimes we get very narrow and we say, okay, that was for that. And we don't realize that it can be something else later also. So I've given you that. Hopefully that will help you understand. And now we're going to get into the text of the message. Revelation chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3, we see John's revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Okay? So this is the book of Revelation. Okay? This is not the book of confusion. And so many people get confused. It was revelation. And listen, how do we interpret the Bible? Well, number one, if you've got to be saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are really going to be lost. Okay? The Holy Spirit is that which gives us the ability to understand spiritual things. And he's given this to John. And let me tell you, 90% of Revelation is pretty easy to understand. There are some deep and some harder stuff in there, but most of it, if you just go take it bit by bit, we try to read the whole thing, but if we take it bit by bit, it breaks down and it shows us truth, and we can understand it, as you're going to see today, as we go through 20 verses. And it says, it's revelation, it's revealing. Okay, it's not concealing. You know, we're not supposed to walk out of there with less knowledge than when we started. And what is the purpose of it? It's to show, it says, to show unto his servants or the saints. You know, so many people have told me, oh, this is a warning for the lost because we're not going to be here through most of this. That's not what it says here. It is for us. So again, we use common sense. So if it's for us, why has he written a book saying all this stuff that we're not going to go through? Now, some of it we're not going to go through. Praise the Lord. Okay? But it's for us to understand. And we're blessed, it says. It says, blessed is he that reads and hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written, for the time is at hand. You know, and it says shortly, you know, with God, you know, he looks at time, he sees the whole thing. Okay, for us, seems long. But you can see now things are rapidly happening in our world. So this is so much more relevant to us today. So the understanding here is, this book was not written to warn the lost. It was there to prepare the saints, to prepare us for things that must shortly come to pass. All right. So we see John's revelation. Pretty simple right there. Shouldn't be a whole lot of confusion on that. Now look at verse 4. We have John's preparation. And I already filled in the blanks for you because I wanted you to really pay more attention to taking notes if you're going to take note rather than fill in the blanks. I just filled them in. John's preparation. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And so this is written, he's preparing, you know, this is his preparation. He's going to go to the seven churches. He's writing these accounts, or this account actually. And these are real churches. Okay, these are real. These are seven actual churches, and we read the list there in verse 11, the list of the seven churches. They existed. They had believers. They had pastors. They were functioning. Okay, and we have the seven churches there. And he's writing, basically, he's going to write seven letters. And you may say, well, why would they do that? Well, you know, that's how we know our Bible's right. Because when a church would get a letter from Paul or from John or from Matthew or whatever, they would copy them. And then they would go out and they spread. And so if somebody changed something, there would be all these other copies that said, wait a minute, that one there is off. Because all these other ones are good. Okay? They all agree. And so it gives accountability. And John has, as we will see in chapters 2 and 3, he has a personal message for each church. So he wanted to make sure each church got the message. You know how that goes. Hey, I'm going to send it to this church. Now you send it to the next. No, it doesn't happen. It ends up on someone's bookshelf somewhere. Oh, I was supposed to send that out. I forgot. Right? So no, he sends them out so that all the churches get what they're supposed to get. And it gives accountability. The book is not to be tampered with. And in fact, you can read in chapter 22 at the end of Revelation, verses 18 and 19. It talks about if you add anything to this book or if you take anything from this book, curses are going to be upon you. Okay? So God was very careful to wanting to preserve this book the way it is. Now, it says, from him which is, which was, which is, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Okay, so who's on the throne? God's on the throne, and there's seven spirits before the throne. What are these seven spirits? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Isaiah, okay, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And that was even in one of the songs. I was so excited when I saw that. It was in one of the songs. There's a rod came out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now look here. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord. Okay, you got seven. This is Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. You got seven spirits. Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of the fear of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. Does not the Holy Spirit bring all that to us? He is the Holy Spirit of the Lord. He does bring us wisdom. He does give us understanding. He's our teacher. He counsels us. He gives us strength. How do we stand? We stand in the Spirit, right? He gives us the strength to stand. He gives us knowledge. And we have a righteous, holy fear of God. So we see the seven spirits. So now we see John's adoration, his adoration in verses 5 and 6. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is just adoration of Jesus Christ. He died for us. He washed our sins with his blood. Okay, all dominion belongs to him. The glory belongs to him forever and ever. He's made us kings and priests, and we'll be talking about that in some later chapters. But he makes us kings and priests. Okay, this is just adoration. We have all those things because of what Jesus Christ did. We have forgiveness. We have a place in heaven. We're going to be part of that dominion. We're going to be ruling in heaven. Okay? We'll be part of the ruling party, you might say. And we're priests as well. So that's John's adoration. You know, and then it says amen at the end of that verse. You know, amen, interesting word, means so be it, basically. So be it. Said all these things, so be it. That's, you know, when somebody says amen, like, you know, you say, bless the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sin. Amen. So be it. You know, it's just a finality. Did you know 24 of the 27 books of the New Testament end with amen? It's like, we've written this, amen. So be it. And we see that in this verse. And why do we see that? Because this is the end of the introduction. Okay, first six verses just setting us up, just you know, giving us some things to have in mind. And now we come to the meat. Verse 7, John's declaration. Look what he declares. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So we have an amen in the verse before, right? Saying, okay, we're done with this thought. Then we have verse 7, and amen, we're done with this thought. He brackets it. Okay? This is important. And in fact, verse 7 is the key verse in the whole book of Revelation. If you don't get this verse right, you will not understand Revelation. And we're going to spend a bunch of time right here. You see all those verses on your outline. We're going through them. Okay? We got to get this verse right, because if we don't, the rest of it, that's where we get the confusion. That's where we get the not sure and all these things. Okay? Now, there's the focus of the book of Revelation is also in this verse. What's the focus of the whole book of Revelation? Christ coming again and judgment. Right? I mean, you know, there's some other things in there. He writes letters to the churches, but essentially it's about the second coming of Christ and then judgment. The wrath of God coming down on humanity that did not accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the essence of the book. Now, so he's got amen in front, amen at the end. Listen, if you fail to understand verse 7, you're going to fail to understand Revelation. Let's look. I'll tell you when to turn. You've probably got verses on there, but I've got some of them up here, but some of them I want you to read yourself. And this is Acts chapter 1. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, what things had he spoken? He just, you know, challenged them. He says, you're going to go into Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and all uttermost parts of the earth, okay, and share the gospel. And it says, and when he spoke these things, while they beheld, while they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so in like manner, as you have seen him go into heaven, he shall come in like manner. So what manner was that? People are watching. He's in the clouds. And when he's coming back, it's going to be in the clouds. And people are supposed to be watching. You know, the Bible tells us, watch. Okay, we're supposed to be alert. So now, having said that, turn to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to get into some things here. Okay, in verse 3, it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, Jesus, privately, saying, tell us when these things shall be. Now, Jesus has just spoke and said, the temple's going to be destroyed. Okay? He just spoke. So the temple's going to be destroyed. And so they come to him privately, and they say, tell us when these things shall be, and, okay, I just don't want to know just when the temple, and what shall be the sign of your coming, okay, and of the end of the world. Okay? And so, and Jesus answered in verse 4. Now, he says a whole bunch of stuff, and we'll be going through some of this stuff later, but I want you to drop down to verse 15, I believe. Find my spot. Yep. Okay. And so he says these things like nation's going to be against nation, and there's famines and all these things, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you. Okay, that's verse 9. There's going to be false prophets. And then it says, verse 15, and when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. So what is this talking about? The Antichrist is going into the temple and he's going to declare himself God. Abomination of desolation. He says, when you see that, then he says, let them be in Judea. And of course it refers you to Daniel, and we will be, when we get to that place in Revelation, I don't know, I think it's 13 or somewhere, we're going to go into Daniel and see all this, so I don't want to bog us down there, but I'm just setting the stage here. Okay, and then he just says, you know, do this and do that. There's going to be great tribulation, such as was not, verse 21. Okay, verse 21 is the next place. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, and nor shall ever be. Now, then shall be great tribulation, right? And then the 22, except those days should be shortened, there would be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, who's that? That's the saved. Those days will be shortened. So he says all these things I've told you, you know. So jump to verse 29. Immediately, here, now read this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give light, stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. He calls himself the Son of Man like 90 times in the New Testament. The Son of Man in heaven. And there, and the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Now, remember in verse 7 it said people are going to be wailing. Okay? And they shall see what? The Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Here it is, the second coming, right? It's after the tribulation, right? And look at the next verse. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. The saved. He shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Oh, but Pastor Mike, that doesn't say he's gathering from the earth. That's just the ones that are already in heaven. Really? Well, let's look further. Let's go to Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. We have a parallel version here, parallel account from Mark. And you go down to 14. Verse 14 of chapter 13 of Mark. I'll wait till the rustling of the pages slow down. All right. Sounds like pretty much. Huh?
What verse?
14. So verse 14, but when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel prophet, standing where he ought not, let him that reads understand, then let them in Judah flee to the mountains and housetops, and woe to them that are with child, okay, and all those things. Verse 19, For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created to this time. And again, talking about the shortened, and talk about false Christs and false prophets. But then in 24, verse 24, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon will not give her light, stars of heaven shall fall, powers in heaven shall be shaken, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, there it is again, with great power and glory, and then he shall send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth, Okay, it's not just the ones in heaven, to the uttermost part of heaven. Let's go further. Let's go to Luke. Got to get this, folks. Got to understand it. Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. And we'll go to verse 25. Luke 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. There's the wailing again. Distress of nations with perplexity. It's an interesting term. But what it's basically saying, all this stuff is happening, and people are going, what's happening? You know, they're perplexed. What's going on, right? The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven that shall be shaken. And here we go. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look what he tells them. Look what Jesus tells these disciples. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Now here's the thing. Everything is tied with sun, dark, moon, turning, stars falling first. It's every one of these, it's after the tribulation. Every one of them. Now somebody will say, okay, and here's always the objection, but what about Thessalonians? Well, I'm glad you asked. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians, okay? So you go past Acts and Romans, and past Galatians, Ephesians, okay, Philippians, Colossians, and you will come to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 4, famous passage, right? Famous passage, 4:13 through 18. This is Paul writing. But I would not have you to be ignorant. Okay, he doesn't want us to be ignorant. Okay, in the dark. Concerning them which are asleep. In other words, those that have died. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now listen, why do we not sorrow? Why do we have like a party at a funeral? You know, even though we're grieving, even though we're sad our loved one is gone, we know we're going to be with them when there's going to be a reunion. I don't know. You will be reunited with your loved ones. If they're saved and you're saved, you're going to see them again. So we don't, you know, we're not desperately in sorrow and grief. Yes, we mourn because we love them and they're not with us anymore. But we know we have that hope that we're going to be with them again. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those also which sleep in Christ or are dead, will God bring with him. You know, so what's going to happen is, you know, if I've got a loved one that's in heaven and I'm alive when the rapture happens, I'm going to be coming up. I'm going to see, you know, that loved one coming down with Jesus. And that's going to be cool. It says, for I say unto you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now see, because what people will say that believe in a pre-trib thing, they say that this is a separate event. They say that 1 Thessalonians is a separate event from what I just read to you in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in Acts, and in Revelation 1:7. They'll say this is a totally separate event. But what I asked them is, well, then what coming is this? Is this like coming 1.5? I mean, you know, the second coming of Christ, is this some other coming? Because it says, the coming of the Lord. Now, how clear is that? The coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, meaning those that are alive, we're not going to go up before those that have already passed, because they're going to be bodily, they're going to come up, the first resurrection, they're going to come up, and then we follow. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. I mean, when is this? I mean, it's the same event. He will come, descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall... You got the trump of God in all those other accounts. You got the trump of God here. It's the same event, folks. For we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Okay, that phrase, shall be caught up, that's where we get our word rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. But from that, those four words there in the English, that's the Greek word that comes out, rapture. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so, if this isn't the second coming, I don't know what is. And we'll continue to read here. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Now, why would that be? You know, if it was a separate time from the others, then I could see, okay, let me fill you in when this is going to be. That's not what he says. He says, of the times and the season, I don't have to write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that what? Here it is. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Now see, that's the thing, like in these Left Behind movies and stuff. You know, everybody, you know, they go to bed or whatever. And then all of a sudden, bam, everybody disappears. And the other people are left to go behind. And everybody's just shocked and they can't understand what's going on. Well, you know, we've been robbed. We've had a thief come in our house before. Stole some stuff from us. And yeah, we weren't expecting it. And we came home one day, walk in the house. I'm like, where's our stereo? Back in the days, we had stereos. It was quite a while ago. But I'm like, where's my stereo? And the guy had really good taste because he took all my albums, didn't take any of my wife's. But so I said, well, at least this guy, at least he has good taste. But you know, a thief, you know, doesn't, you don't know when he's coming. Okay, and it says, you know, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, all of a sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This is talking about lost people. They don't know when it's coming. Okay, it's just like you know, we deal in the Rosa Sharon Crisis Pregnancy Center. You know, these girls are sitting in there. You can tell they're about ready to pop. But you know what? Until that pain comes, the travail comes, that could come any time. But look at here. See, here's the thing. What did he say? He said, when they shall say. But he says, but you, this is verse 4, but you brethren, you fellow Christians, you people that know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not in darkness on that day. He says, you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, does it say the day will not overtake you? No. It says the day will not overtake you as a thief. In other words, when a thief comes, you don't know when it's coming. But when this happens, you're going to be knowing, not, now listen, nobody knows the hour and the day, so don't quote that Pastor Mike says he knows when this is happening, okay? I don't know a date. But what I'm saying is, we're going to see events. as we go further in Revelation, and we're going to see these events, and by these events, we're going to know the time is near. We're not going to be overtaken like a thief in the night. You are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunk are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, for a helmet, hope of salvation. For here's the key. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus. We are not appointed to wrath. We are not going to go through wrath. And a fundamental mistake people make is the tribulation is not wrath. The wrath is wrath. Okay? For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And then again, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. You know, we are, you know, this day of the Lord, you know, in verse 2, the day of the Lord. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes. Now, that right there tells us sun, moon, and stars. You know how I know? Bible. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Day of the Lord. You want New Testament? We got that too. Acts chapter 2. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. So I know I'm not making a lot of you guys' day, because everybody thought we had a get out of tribulation free card. Okay? Not everybody. A lot of you didn't know. You know, but we've all heard that. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Just page over, should be. Page maybe two over. Unless you turn to Joel really fast. And if you did it that fast, you're good, man. But chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away. We're seeing that, aren't we? We're seeing that. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all and is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know, what does it say? It says, we shall see it. It's the Antichrist going in the temple saying, behold your God. Worship me. Amazing thing. Now I got to find my place. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 24. Believe it or not, I'm getting there. Okay. Matthew 24. Really quiet. People are thinking like crazy right now. That's good. It's good to think. I'm using so much scripture because I don't want it to be I'm persuading you. I want the Word of God to persuade you. Okay? Now, I don't have to persuade anybody. God is quite capable. Verse 32. Because he just gets through saying, in 29 through 31, we read them, there's going to be great tribulation, sun, moon, stars, and there's going to be this, the elect is going to be gathered. And then he goes right into this in verse 32. He says, now, Okay, you've heard all this. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. You know, you can tell by looking at trees, hey man, spring's coming, you know, summer's coming, you know, I'm seeing little buds, I'm seeing little fruit, you know, coming on my trees. And it says, so likewise you, when you shall, now look at this, he just said all this stuff, right? All this stuff about the tribulation and all these things. He says, so likewise, here's the words, when you shall see all these things. When you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. This isn't talking about the people he was talking to. This generation. See, we got this, there's a belief system out there, preterists. They think all this stuff, they think everything has happened except for maybe the very end of the book. But that's not, and they base it on this verse, but it's a misinterpretation of this verse. This generation, whatever generation, and it could be ours the way things are looking, but you know, we don't know. Maybe we get a reprieve from God. I don't know. But if it is in our generation, then all these things, all the stuff's going to happen before that generation passes. Whatever generation is there, when this happens, it's just going to roll right on through the progression of all the events till it's over. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. When you see these things. And then look at verse 36. But of that day, now what day is he talking about? It's the day of the Lord. That's what he's been talking about. He says, of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So what's that day? It's the day Jesus comes back. It's the coming of the Lord. Now turn back to Revelation and go to chapter 6 briefly. Two verses. Verses 12 and 13. Now this is when all the seals, you know, who is worthy? That was one of the songs also. Who's worthy to open the scroll, the seals? And it's Jesus is the one that's worthy. And these things, these seals are being opened. And in verse 12 it says, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. So here we have the sixth seal of the seven seals. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and look here, the sun became black, the moon became as blood, verse 13, stars of heaven fell on the earth, even mentions as the fig tree. I mean, does this not all fit together? I mean, this is the only place in the book of Revelation it mentions sun, moon, and stars. It's the only place. Is this not tribulation, right after the tribulation? Uh-oh, we're opening the seven seals right now. There we go. But you know, it says it right there, and it's the only place in Revelation that mentions this. So what does that tell us? Everything before the sixth seal is tribulation. Everything after the sixth seal is a wrath. Because what's the seventh seal? Well, you will learn that's when the trumpets start going. That's the wrath of God will be at hand. And that's what follows. And we are not appointed to wrath. So it's at the sixth seal. That's when we depart. And just for knowledge, just for the tribulation only covers about half of the 7 years. A lot of people talk about the 7 years of the tribulation. You're going to see, we're going to go through this, and I've got charts and stuff I'll show you and all that, but it only covers about half, a little more than half. Okay? And that's Daniel, what they call the 70th week of Daniel. All right. Now turn back to Revelation 1. So that, I hope you understand. I mean, I know it's a ton of stuff, But you've got all the verses there. Look them up at your leisure, you know. And we're on verse 8, and you're going, my goodness, you got 12 more verses to go, but these are going to go fast. Sure, Mike. Okay. So, amen. Okay, verse 7, amen. Second coming. And here we have Jesus' declaration in verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. So the question is, if you were reading this letter, it would not have the words in red in it if you were one of the original churches. So how would you know if that's, is that talking about Jesus? Is that talking about God? Who's that talking about? Well, in 17 and 18, verses 17 and 18, he says what? Fear not, I am the first and the last. Just same chapter, chapter 1, 17, 18. Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I am he that lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive again forevermore. Now, that wasn't God the Father, was it? Who's the only one that lived, died, and lived again? It was Jesus. Okay? And he says, behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and death. And so, all that to say, he's the Alpha and the Omega. First and last. That's what Alpha and Omega means, if you didn't know. Alpha's first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega, last letter, Greek alphabet. So he's the Alpha and Omega. It's Jesus, and he's calling himself the Almighty. The Almighty. So we see Jesus' declaration. He says, you know, he just got through saying the Lord's going to come, there's going to be wrath and tribulation, all these things. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Almighty. You know, Jesus has got this. That's what he's telling us. And now we got verse 9. Oop, missed that one. Okay, there's verse 8. There's verse 9. Tribulation. John's tribulation. Because there's a lot of people that say, God will never let his children go through the tribulation. Really? I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, okay, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. And why was he there? Why was he experiencing tribulation? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. God would never put his children through tribulation. John was in tribulation. Why? Because of preaching the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel. You got to be saved, right? Look at Matthew. Yeah, this is the parable of the soils, and here's this guy here. It says, yet he doesn't have root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended, and he falls away. Here's a little rule of thumb. Well, let me do one more verse. Okay, there's Matthew, and then here's Timothy. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution, tribulation, it's when you look the Greek words up, they're the same meaning. You know, they're synonyms. Okay? Here's a very important principle. When you read in the Bible, almost always when people are going through tribulation, it's because of other people. Why was John on Patmos? He was testimony of Christ and the word of God, and the Romans didn't like it, and they stuck him, they exiled him. They didn't want to hear it anymore. You know, people, you know, like these things that's going on in our state right now with all these restrictions on church and all this. We're in tribulation. I mean, it's not the great tribulation, but it's tribulation. People are going to jail. The pastors are being arrested. I mean, stuff's going on. But wrath is usually from God. I mean, well, wrath is almost always from God. I mean, think about Sodom and Gomorrah. They had, you know, the immorality, and God had judged them. And where did the fire come? From heaven. God poured his wrath out. When you read the trumpets and the vials, and we'll get to that in Revelation, you got the seven trumpets and the seven vials. That is God's wrath, and it's all coming from God. God is orchestrating all this. But when you read the first six seals, the tribulation, who's oppressing the Christians? It's the Antichrist. It's a man. And his system is what's doing it. That's tribulation. Wrath is from God. All right. Believe it or not, wrapping it up here. 10 through 16 are seven whole verses right here, okay? John's visualization. So then he shifts to verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, send it to the seven churches. And it lists the seven churches. And he says, I turned to see the voice, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of those seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, there's Jesus, clothed with a garment, you know, talks about his clothes, talks about his looks, his hair and his head, you know, were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, feet like fine brass, burned in a furnace, his voice is a sound of many, many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength, okay? So John had this vision, he was caught up, he says, I was in the Spirit, I have this vision, I hear this voice saying, write a letter to the churches, and he turns to see who it is, and he sees Jesus, but not like he ever saw Jesus. Okay? He sees Jesus, you know, this is the disciple that Jesus loved, right? John writes that in his book of John several times. Oh, the one, you know, everybody else is Peter and Matthew, but when he talks about himself, well, I'm the one Jesus loved. You know? I mean, but here he is, and he sees not the servant, not the Lamb of God. He's seeing the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, one that has come, okay, coming back to retake the earth and pass out judgment. And he sees a whole different guy, and he just, bam. And I love these people that say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask, you know, when I see God or see Jesus, I'm going to, you ain't going to do nothing. You're just going to fall down and worship, and then maybe he'll do what he did with John and put his hand on you and say, get up. Get up. So you got verse 13. And he just has this vision. In verse 13, he says he sees the seven candlesticks. Those are churches. That's the seven churches. Churches are supposed to be candlesticks. We're supposed to hold up the light so the light can be seen. Okay? And then in verse 16, it says he had in his right hand the seven stars. And the stars are the pastors. Now it says angels, but angels are messengers. And in a church, who's your main messenger? That's your pastor. I mean, there's other messengers, there's other teachers, but the main guy is the pastor. Okay? And that's the seven stars. And out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. What is that? That's the word of God. What does it say in Hebrews? The word of God is like a two-edged sword. Cuts through soul and spirit. Okay? And his countenance was so bright. You know, the sun shines. It's like looking into the sun. So bright. And he just fell. He just fell on his face. And then we see Jesus's. Now, yours says something else. I changed it to consolation. After those things were printed. I don't remember what it was. Confirmation, I think. Yeah. But it's consolation was better. And I said, why didn't I get that before? But anyway. But look what he does. He says, when I saw him, verse 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I'm the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I'm the one you knew, John. That's what he was saying. I'm the one you knew. I'm the one that you walked with for all those 3 years, 3.5 years. I'm the one that you saw perform the miracles. I'm alive. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. He laid his right, you know, the hand, a comfort. You know, when you're feeling bad, when you're scared, whatever, and someone just walks up and puts their hand on you, it's just so comforting. It's so consoling. Don't fear. I'm the same one you were with, and I have the keys, hell and death. Then in verse 19, we see John's commission. He's commissioned. It says, write the things. After he consoles him, lets him know, hey, it's okay, I'm here. He says, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So his commission is to write the things. Write the things what? Which you have seen. What has he seen up to this point? Chapter 1. What he wrote in chapter 1? Those are the things he saw. Remember, it was a vision. It was, you know, whether he was drawn up to heaven or whether it was a vision kind of thing, we don't really know. But he saw these things. All these things. And he says, write what you have seen, the past. Then he says, write the things which are. Okay, that's the next two chapters, chapters 2 and 3. The churches that are in existence right now, I've got a message for you. That's what starts in chapter 2. But I got a message for these churches that I want you to write, and I want you to send it out. And then he says, and the things which shall be hereafter. Look at chapter 4, just turn a page. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. So he writes these seven letters to these seven churches. And then it says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. It says, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so the things you have seen, Revelation 1, the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the things which are hereafter, it's 4 and 1, chapter 4, verse 1, and everything after it. Everything. You got a demon-possessed phone there.
At least it's the Bible.
So that's his commission, is to write these things. And as we know, because we have the book of Revelation, John completed his commission. He wrote the things. Lastly, we see John's illumination. Because you want to know how I knew the candlesticks were the church and how the stars were the messengers. It's verse 20. It says, the mystery, which is a mystery if they don't explain it, right? The mystery of the stars, which you saw, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the candlesticks are those which you saw are the seven churches themselves. Stars are angels, you know, and hopefully pastors are preaching the truth, you know, preaching boldly. Because you're in the right hand of Christ. That's the mighty right hand of God. You preach in His strength. You know, if you're a teacher, you teach in His strength. If you're witnessing, you witness in His strength, in His word, in His truth. Those are what you do. And so we had the illumination. You know, God or Jesus wanted to know both. God is Jesus. Jesus is God. He wanted him to know. He wanted him to understand what he was talking about. And he spelled it out. Spelled it out for John. And he spelled it out for us. God did not give us the book of Revelation to confuse us. He gave it to us to prepare us. The day of the Lord is approaching, and the church has no reason to be unprepared, except two reasons why we wouldn't be. We didn't get into the Word, and pastors not preaching the Word. You know, there's a lot of pastors out there. During the tribulation, are they going to be preaching prosperity? That's what I want to know. Yeah, just send me that cloth. You know, I'll send you that money, and I'll send you that cloth, and you'll get a new car. Really? Is that going to be going on then? So, let's study to show ourselves approved unto God. Let's rightly divide the word of truth, that we will all not only be watching for the Lord's return, but also be prepared for His coming as well. You know, and what is that preparation? You've got to be prepared emotionally, spiritually, intellectually. You got to know what's coming. He gives it to us. We got to be emotionally prepared to understand that there's going to be persecution. There's going to be things our families are going to go through. You got to be ready for that. You can't just let it happen to you. I mean, you can, but at least if you're prepared, you know, you're geared up for it. We do need to be prepared, church. We do. Because the day's coming. And you're going to see as we go through this, day's coming. And we need to be ready. You know, people watching, you know, maybe you're saved. People here, maybe you're saved, maybe you're not. You know, the first step of being prepared is to have your eternal state settled. That's your first step. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know, right now, He's the loving, kind Lord, the one that died for us, the one that wants to heal us and teach us things, the one that loves us and all those things. But, you know, when He returns, He doesn't come as servant. He comes as King and ruler. And it's a whole different ballgame. Are you prepared? He has the keys of death and hell. And if you don't know Him as Savior, that's where you're headed. But praise the Lord, the good news is that you don't have to go there. The good news is Jesus came the first time and lived a perfect life. He was the only acceptable sacrifice to the living God. And God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, the fact that He died on the cross, shed His blood to pay the price for your sin, my sin, sin of the world. And He paid the price. We have heaven available to us if we simply put our faith and trust in Him, in what He did, not in what we're doing, in what He did. That is when you'll be prepared. First step, you got to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. For the rest of us, you know, has God given you some things to think about in the last hour? Have you been challenged? Do you need wisdom? You know, the Bible says, pray. If you lack wisdom, pray and ask, and He'll give it. I'm going to challenge you. I don't know how many times in the last few months I have read this book, just Revelation, but the more I read it, the more I get it. I'm not saying I'm there, folks, okay? But I'm saying I understand it way, way better than I thought I did before. I challenge you, read it. And don't just read it once and say, okay, no. Read it every day. Break it up. You know, a lot of you have the time. Read the first 11 chapters in the morning and then read the last 11 chapters, 12 through 22, in the evening. Break it up so it doesn't get too much going in there. I know how that is. You try to read too much. Read the first 11, then read the second. Shoot for 5 days a week. Take the weekend off. And read it as we go through however many weeks this takes, because we're going to have Christmas in there and stuff. I don't know, you know, how many weeks it will actually be in this, but probably close to 30, I would imagine, you know, with all the Thanksgiving and stuff, you know, that goes on between now and then. But read it. Ask God for wisdom. He answers. And see what God does. See, I have every head bowed, every eye closed. I just give people a chance to gather their thoughts. If there's anybody out there that you realize today, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I've never asked Him to save me. I've never placed my faith and trust in Him. And I need to do that. I pray that you would. I pray that you would do that. And if you're a parent and you have kids or grandkids, you know, you be praying to them and you be preparing to share them some things that you're learning here. because people need to know the Lord. For the rest of us, have you been challenged? Do you need wisdom? Will you commit to read? Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I have never trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never made that decision, that choice, and I've never done that, and I need prayer. Anybody like that? I never take it for granted who's in the audience. And that's the same with you people at home. If there's anybody there, you contact me. And I'll pray with you. I'll answer any question that you have. And if I don't know the answer, I'll find the answer. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, God has given me some things to think about. And I just like prayer. Anybody like that? Give me some things to think about. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I need wisdom and just pray that I have more wisdom regarding these things. Anybody like that? Amen. Amen. See that hand? Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and I pray for anyone that may be hearing my voice today that doesn't know you as Savior. I pray, Lord, that maybe they'll watch this series and somewhere along the way they'll recognize their need of a Savior, and they'll make that choice. They'll ask you, Lord, to save them. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to understand what this book is here for. Help us to understand how things will be and to be prepared, Lord, as we go forward for you in this world that is going to have so much travail, more than we have now by far. Help us, Lord, to stand fast and firm for you as the world grows more and more against us. And may you be glorified. And may you be lifted up and praised and worshiped. May you be pleased. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. Use it wisely. Father, Lord God, we come before you thankful for your word. Thank you. Thankful for John, who was in tune with you and your spirit, Lord, wrote these words for us. Lord, indeed, give us knowledge. Give us wisdom. Help us to have a heart that would pursue it, Lord, and you will open it up. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the truth it contains. Bless us. Use us, Lord, according to your purposes. And we thank you most of all for Jesus and all that he did. It's in his name we pray. Amen.